I'll ask you this morning, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the Epistle of James. I know we come this Lord's Day, according to the religious calendar, to Palm Sunday, and we at times take pause in our normal studies to recognize such days. We will, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, as we normally do, give some particular thoughts to the resurrection. But we're reminded each Lord's Day that it is on the first day of the week that Christ arose. We commemorate that resurrection every Lord's Day. But this morning we continue in James, and I want to read just the brief portion this morning. We've read the opening chapter several times as we've come along, or at least the verses we've considered thus far. And this morning, just a very brief reading, we're going to read verses 19 20 and 21. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, amen. We'll end our reading, and again we trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His inspired word. And let's do with the word open before us, bow our heads and hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, today as we would come again to the throne of grace, Lord, we're mindful of our need. Lord, we're mindful of our sin. Lord, we would be mindful as well that where sin abounded, grace did superabound. And we ask today for the help of the Spirit of God in meditating upon this, the Word of Truth, this Word that is engrafted and is able to save our souls. We pray then that You will give us hearts that are fixed upon Thee. Again, we pray You'll preserve us from the distractions of the world and the flesh. And Lord, give us a hunger for the truth and the Word of God. We pray these things, asking that Christ might have preeminence and might be blessed in our midst. For we ask it in His name. Amen. As we come this morning again to James, I'm more mindful than ever that as we read through the first chapter, what appears at first glance to be so many disconnected topics, so many words of admonition on topic A and then topic B and then topic C, that really there is a great progression of thought. James has a great purpose in view, that he is seeking to carry us along. We have said all along, and we'll find as we move into the epistle deeper, that it is obviously a very practical book. It is a book that's going to have very plain challenges and admonishments for us as the Lord's people in how we live, that the gospel will impact our lives. But yet it's never the case, even in the practical sections of Scripture, that such admonitions are divorced from doctrine. That such charge to Christian practice and Christian living is apart from Christian truth. And here I believe we come then, if we would just even review where we've been to this point, to see the great path and progression that James is bringing us to. He opens, if you review with me again, verses 2 to 3 and 4, with the thought of trials and to have joy in our trials. And this is a thing that isn't immediately apparent. It's difficult. And yet is something, as he puts before us, that works us to maturity. It is something in the hand of a loving Father that brings us to grow in grace. And he says then, verses 5 to 11, we may lack wisdom. We may struggle with such a spiritual mind. Our understanding may be somewhat hindered, whether it be by being able to deal with trials and persecutions or physical difficulties, whatever the need or problem. If we lack that wisdom, let's ask of God. We come to even those that look at the circumstances of their lives through different lenses, the rich, the poor, that they might keep things in perspective, that they might, with this heaven-sent wisdom, this gracious experience in their hearts, be able to look at the whole of life and to put things right, to deal with things properly. Come to verse 12 then, and there's a great beatitude in the midst of the chapter where James says, "Blessed then is the man that endureth temptation." You can come to this experience, this point of your growth in grace, that even your afflictions you can see and count as a joy. You can see the loving hand of God, not ignoring their difficulties, but recognizing that there is an eternity that is going to be completely free of difficulty, completely free of trial, completely free of struggle. Here, blessed then is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This kind of thinking the flesh can't do. But by the grace and power of the Spirit, we can. And there's blessing in it for us. And then we found verses 13 to 15. That James moves then into the area not merely of outward temptation, meaning the trials and the afflictions and the problems of life, but into inward temptation, into these things in the moral realm that have to do with sin. And we understand then in verses 13 to 15 that temptation and sin is never rooted in the God of heaven. God is not the author of sin. We are. Sin is rooted in us. We come to verses 16 to 18 that we considered last Lord's Day. Rather than sin having its root in God, everything that's good has its root in God. God is not the author of sin, but He is the author of every good gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Here is one with whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. The immutability of our God. And we saw, closing last time, the greatest gift of all. So we concluded our thoughts with the great biblical doctrine of regeneration. Here is a good gift that comes from the Father of lights. So now I say we concluded our thoughts last time with the great biblical doctrine of regeneration, that being the greatest gift of all. If you recall from our studies, the instrument we found that God uses to work this in us and to work this sovereignly is His Word. We are begotten, it says, verse 18, by the Word of truth. And so it is with the Word that God works to bring us to life. Now, as we come to verse 19, as James introduces or comes along in his progression, he's not introducing now an unrelated topic. As I said, we tend to think at times James does. It's just a quick reading of this chapter. He just seems to go from topic to topic. But he's not introducing a new topic. Rather, he has spoken of the doctrine of regeneration. He's given clear statement in that very doctrinally concentrated verse 18 of the five different particulars of regeneration we looked at. At the very heart of that, the instrument or the instrumentality of regeneration is the Word. It is the Scripture. We found numerous other Scriptures that point us to the same truth. We are begotten again by this Word. But friends, I put to you today that our view of Scripture, it must be just as our view of faith. Sometimes Christians get into the trap of thinking that faith is something we did when we got saved. It's this one-time activity, this switch we turn on, and it's all over. No, faith is something that we're brought to at conversion. We believe on Christ for salvation, but we continue believing. From that point on, we are marked in our lives as believers. And so faith isn't something we did when we got saved and then we stopped doing, we were done with. We came to faith in Christ, we believed on Him, we repented of our sin, we've called upon Him for salvation, but these things continue. We repent of sin daily as we walk with Christ. We walk by faith daily as we walk with Him, because this is how we grow. This is how we live. So it is with the Word. It is not merely that the Lord sovereignly uses the Scripture to bring us to conversion, to bring us to regeneration, to bring us to faith in Christ. But we are, James says now, to make use of the Word. Now we are familiar as we come to the verses that follow our reading for today, verses 22 to 25. Probably some of the most familiar words in the whole book of James. James says, be not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Now, you may be like I was when I was younger, and really at times I still am. When I read those verses or I hear that text, be not doers of the word, verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, we conjure up in our minds this picture. Here's the guy, he's sitting out there in the pew. The preacher's preaching away. He's reading the Scriptures. Sunday school teacher's talking to them. Whatever. We're hearers of the Word. The sound passes through our earlobes. Not our earlobes. I guess sound passes through them too. Our eardrums. I mean, a sound can pass through hundreds of miles of ocean waters. It could probably get through our earlobes too. But the sound passes through our eardrums. We think about, there they are. They're sitting in the pew. The preacher's preaching. They hear. They're hearers of the Word. But they're not doers. And so we get out there and we preach and we blast and at times we rant and rave. You need to be doers of the Word. And that's true. But that's not really the point of what James is dealing with here. He's not talking about people just audibly, physically hearing the Word and the challenge being now you just get up and do what you've heard. The first challenge is hear the Word. Be a hearer of the Word of God. Not just the guy sitting out there that doesn't want truth, that's just filling the time, doing what his parents tell him to do, or just there because of whatever motive, to be seen of men, or to get some religious fix, or to work off some guilt, but just not pay attention. It's not that rebellious heart of just sitting down and listening to preaching, being the hearing of the Word James has in view. No, James is speaking in our text today of being hearers of the Word in a far different sense than just the sound passing through our ears. James charges us today with being hearers, being receivers, if you will, of the Word. He says, verse 21, the charge, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. So we can find the progression then in James. James is dealing here with, firstly, the new birth. We are begotten again. By His own will, verse 18, He begot us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So the first step in the progression is new birth. The second step is what we deal with today, and that is new attitudes. And then finally, and these labels really are not perfect, but then new activities. If we're going to go through the progression from the new birth to these new activities to being doers of the Word, then there's a receiving of the Word that goes on. There's work that goes on in our hearts that precedes and produces the work that is worked out in our lives, in the change of our activities, the change of our outward pursuits. And it is then to this that we will turn today. We are to be continually receivers of the Word of God. This, I believe, is what James challenges us with in the words that are before us. Wherefore, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Really, I want to focus our thoughts in three particular veins today that parallel the verses. And if we had to give a summary of verse 19, in a sense, I believe it would be along these lines. There is here an encouragement to humility. An encouragement to humility. We are, he says, to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let us note here that the admonitions are not for any subset of the church. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He doesn't say, there are those of you in the church that are ignorant. There are those of you that are babes in Christ. You're untaught. You're people that need to be hearing and listening. Someday you're going to go out of this and you're going to be somebody that's going to be the teacher. You're going to be the one that's doing the talking. No, James says here, let every man. These are not admonitions. These are not characteristics of the babe in Christ, of the one that is young in the faith, the one that's unlearned or ignorant. These are admonitions for all of the body of Christ. These are admonitions for every man. It is not just merely addressing what condition we are, but it's addressing more our attitude, our frame of mind, what we are engaged in, how we view ourselves, how we view our God, how we view the Word. And so, James charges us then, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We are then to be those that are ready by all means to take all and every opportunity to increase in our knowledge of the Word of truth. Now, as we come to the thought then of being swift to hear, really we need to qualify that. There are a lot of things in life we need to be slow to hear. There are a lot of things in life that we need to distance ourselves from. We are not to be swift or ready to hear just anything. When we come to be confronted with the things of the world, when we come to be confronted with the productions, the mindset, the philosophy, the sin of the world. What does the Scripture say? We're to be wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. And so obviously when he says that we're to be swift to hear, we're to be swift to hear the right things. And we're to be very slow to hear, to entertain the wrong things. Let us then be swift to hear the Word of God. Here is the great theme that underlies the verses and the progression. Scriptures of truth. If we as believers have been begotten by the Word, born again of His Spirit, we're new creatures in Jesus Christ, then there's something now that's going to characterize us that's very different than where we were in the flesh and in the world and in our own selves. Then we were depraved. We were alienated from God. We were cut off from life. We were in the pursuit of death. And we spoke of this last time in looking at that doctrine of total depravity. Men that appear to be very lively, very energetic, and yet they're pursuing things that by definition are death. Because they are alienation from God. They're contrary to God's will and His Word. Now being born again, being begotten through the Word of truth, we are to be swift to hear the Word of truth. We are to be ready to be engaged in the things of God. Really, this gets back to a topic we've had to address in so many times and from so many angles in recent weeks and years, really, months and years. Because we've come to times, even in the professing in the evangelical church, where the really important things of the God of heaven are left off. The means of grace, the things that are the ordinary channels of God's working and dealings in our souls, what priority do they take in our lives? We've come to a point in the history of the church and even the supposedly evangelical and conservative church where there are precious few people that choose a church based upon these means of grace. These ordinary channels whereby God works in saving sinners and calling them to Himself. These ordinary channels wherein God works to edify the saints, to build us up, to conform us more to the image of Christ. What are the things that He uses? Well, there are many. We think of the place of prayer. We think of the place of the worship of God, the lifting up of our voices in praise. Think of the preaching of the Word. This is where the church is almost admitted willingly to throwing this away. The proclamation of the Word. And then, of course, the reading of the Word. If we are to have these new attitudes, if we are to be growing in grace, then we should be a people that are marked as being swift to hear. We should be a people that are marked as being eager to be under the Word. Eager to be under and making use of the means of grace. And yet, are these not the very things that are so quickly put off by the Lord's people? It would be easy for me to give admonition with reference to the modern day, certainly to the churches at large, but even in our own midst. But let me rather give you to highlight really the universal and timeless nature of these needs and problems. Some words from one a couple of centuries back now. He says, with reference to the pursuit of the means of grace, to be swift to hear, in the very context of James' words. James, he says, appeals and calls upon us to give regular attendance at the house of God. No cause should keep us at home, which we should be afraid to plead before Him. And in hearing a discourse on Bible truth, let us brace ourselves up to the definite, serious listening with a real wish to grow in knowledge and in grace. The Bible lying unused on the shelf from one Lord's Day to another. The willful half days or occasional whole days absence from public worship. The wandering eye or habitual sleepiness in the sanctuary in persons whose eye is always bright and their mind alert in the shop or in the counting house. The commonness of these things among us, my brethren, gives very saddening evidence that it is possible for men and women to bear the Christian name and yet be very far from swift to hear that word of truth, which, if their profession means anything, it declares that they believe to be the only sustenance of the life of their souls. Is it not the case? Dr. Barrett commented some time ago with one of his dry smiles. We had, as you know, the special meetings of the presbytery that were called some weeks ago that convened in our church in Greenville. There is a evening class that the seminary is giving right now. Dr. Barrett's teaching, I think it's on Monday evenings. Some of the students are required, and this is a class that's part of their program to take, but they have made the class open for others to take some for credit and just to audit if you want to come in. And there's a good number of people coming in on the Monday evenings for, I think, 2 or 3 hours for the class. But Dr. Barrett was announcing, building up to what many thought was going to be a canceling of that class so that he could be present in the meeting of the Presbytery Commission. And he said, well, education is the only field I know where people pay money for a product and then they're happy when they don't receive it. Class is canceled. Hallelujah. I paid money and I'm not getting anything. Well, you know, we can smile and look at that, and I think we understand the thoughts of the student. Less work to do. I still get credit for this course at the end to get the little check and the report card. More time to work on my paper. A little more time to study for the test. This is great. Well, Dr. Barrett said, we're having class anyway. I'll read the minutes of that meeting and I'll go to the others. Well, we can smile when it comes to that. But yet, what of our thoughts with reference to the house of God? It's our profession as believers that we love Christ, who've been purchased by His blood, that we want to grow in grace, that we know as we come to the day of glory, we're going to be finally conformed to His image, we'll be rid of sin, we'll be brought to glory, nothing that defiles or is a lie will be allowed and permitted into that place. But yet, are there seasons where we are less than eager to be swift to hear? Swift to pursue the things that even now will work these things in us, that we might be more conformable to His image now? And I say it is so easy for us to get our priorities misplaced. My brother, I know we have come through times where the Church of Christ has burned out its people. There are seasons where ministers would very seriously take the mindset, you've got to have something going on at church every night. You've got to keep the people busy. Keep them out of trouble. You get them in for some activity, they won't be in the bars. You get them in for this, they won't be engaged in some ungodly activity. So busy, busy, busy. And that really took a toll on the people in what we call full-time Christian service. Virtually killed them. The problem is so many of these activities were unattached to the means of grace. The preaching and the hearing and the understanding and the living of Scripture was a very small part, if any part, of these activities. And again, this is a commentary at times, friends, on what we're really about in church. We've had numerous occasions where people attended our church and were here for a long season. And they were absent from many of our services. And yet they commented about there not being activities here. And then they've moved on to other churches where they are involved in activities. They're out even in the middle of the week on an evening, if you can believe it. But they were never here for prayer meeting. This is not to say it's wrong to be out of a church activity in the middle of the week. But it's to say, what commentary is it on the type of activity we're looking for in church? We need to be a people. You brethren, if you men are reading along in our men's fellowship these biographies and works about the ministry of Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, if you notice there, our church comes under an anathema of being a prayerless church because we only have one public prayer meeting per week. We do have encouragements for brethren to gather and pray before the preaching at our Sunday services, so I guess maybe we can wiggle out from under his anathema at that point. But there are people in our generation that think, well, that's too much prayer. Let's do something else. We need to be a people swift to hear, eager for the means of grace. If anything needs to be left off, let it be the other fluffy stuff. If we want to have these activities, social encounters among ourselves as believers, then great. Better to be having our camaraderie with one another than camaraderie with worldlings. But let us not leave off that which is vital and urgently necessary to the life and the experience and the growth in grace of the Church of Christ and of ourselves as individuals. Let us not be, if we can borrow Dr. Barrett's comments, with a far more serious flair. Let us not be just happy enough if some cause comes that we don't gather at the Lord's house. There are brethren across the globe that at the fear of life and limb come apart to gather with the Lord's people and worship His name and read and hear His word. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Let us be eager for the things of God. Slow to speak. Every man, slow to speak. Some of the commentators, in looking at this, have given reference to what they believe were more common meetings in the early church of the people gathering together with even less formality than we know today, and the various discussions and comments. You look at the gifts and the use of those gifts in the church at Corinth and how these things had to be regulated and things needed to be done decently and in order and the charge given to the people. Well, here, I think perhaps in that context, but certainly just in the general sense, slow to speak. There's an old proverb. I may mess up even in reading it or trying to quote it here. I should be reading it, but it's not before me. That we were never rebuked, if I can get the sense of it anyway, for keeping silence. We've never become guilty for something we never said. The problems only come and the guilt and the crime comes for when we do speak. Well, there's a great truth that's there, but it misses a point, though. At times it's wrong for us to be quiet. At times where we should speak, and if we don't, we're in sin. It says, the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not. Don't keep quiet. Speak. Shout. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. Certainly we see example of this in the ministry of Christ. Our times need to speak up. But as a general rule, we are to be slow to speak. We are to be more ready to hear. More ready to be taught than to teach. Now that, friends, is a weighty thing. But again, this is an encouragement to humility. It's a recognition that preeminently I'm a needy soul. For me to be a source giving things to other needy people, that's the small part of my ministry. That's the small part of my activity among the Lord's people. If the Lord by His grace gifts me or gives me in my experience something whereby I might help someone else, that I might help to lift them up, bring them along, then let me by all means, in humility and in proper order, speak these things, give of myself in these ways. But preeminently, I am one, whether it's the preacher or whether it's the youngest one in the Sunday school, we are preeminently people that are needy souls. And we should be people then that are hungry for more and more food, that we might grow in grace, that our swiftness might be in that we would hear. And that our slowness might be in that we would speak. And then he continues on, let us be, even beyond this, slow to wrath. You see, very often when the wrong motives come in, when humility is pushed aside, and pride would come to the surface, when the flesh would come to steer the boat, then we're not swift to hear. We put off. We don't sense our need of these things. We leave off these activities. We leave off even the enjoyment of them because we don't enjoy them. Because we don't feel our need. We feel our need to be speaking rather than hearing. And when we have that mindset, when we have rather than the humility encouraged in this text, a prideful mindset, then it is a very small step for us to pass from being swift to speak, slow to hear, swift to speak, then into wrath. Because when any obstacle comes in the way of our putting ourselves forward, of our being the speaker rather than the hearer, then we come to struggle with wrath. And he comes in the second place to say in verse 20 very plainly, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I see our time is hastening on. But I think, friends, we can readily understand that this is a text of giant proportions. Again, it does not say in a universal sense that all wrath is wrong. There are seasons in which there is a righteous indignation, and we see even in the ministry of our Lord, who perfectly fulfilled that covenant of works, that our Lord, it said, as He entered the temple, and He saw the money changers, and the abuse that was going on there, that He looked around, and the phrase follows, with anger. There is such a thing and a proper place for righteous indignation. But again, this is far from the context and the warnings that James is giving us here. He's saying, brethren, you have been, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, sovereignly brought to grace by the intervention and the power of the Holy Ghost. You've been begotten again by the Word of truth. And you now then are a people that are to be swift to hear that word, to be eager to be under that word, now slow to speak and slow to wrath. There is a humility here because the wrath of man, that which comes from our pride and our asserting of ourselves and our pushing of our rights and all of these things, this does not work the righteousness of God. Then produce it. That's what he's getting at here, is what's produced. It says here in verse 4 that patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What do the trials produce? What do they work in us? They work patience. They work maturity. Here, what does wrath work? What does this prideful asserting of ourselves work? It doesn't work the righteousness of God. It works something else.
It's contrary to God's righteousness. It's contrary to His truth. It's contrary to His Word.
It's contrary to the humility that should mark us as the Lord's people. But we come then to verse 21. And James says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness." And then the phrase, "and superfluity of naughtiness." Now be honest with me, you've probably smiled occasionally as you've read your authorized version with that particular phrase. Superfluity of naughtiness. Naughty is a word that has really passed a lot from our usage. We use it most often with reference to children. Don't be naughty. We've used it times. Sadly, it's had a little resurrection in usage in our day to be used positively with reference to sin and immorality. Sometimes we need to be mindful and sobered at our society using terms like temptation in a positive way. Decadence in a positive way. You know, there are ice cream flavors now that have the word decadence in their title. Well, they don't use things in advertising to keep you from buying. That's just our society working on the flesh. Now, I'm not saying you can't eat ice cream that has that in its label. I probably had a boatload of various evil labels of chocolate. But the point is that what's it say of our thinking? Here, superfluity of naughtiness. Well, naughtiness, I say, used rarely, but just reference to wrong. To that which is corrupt. Filthiness often used with reference to moral pollution. Clearly enough, some suggest that rather than two different things, we have the filthiness of naughtiness and the superfluity of naughtiness. These two descriptions of just this category of sin or this one general description of sin. Well, that may be the case, but obviously the admonition is very clear. We are to lay apart sin. If we are to be growing in grace, if we're to be in humility, seeing ourselves as needy, if we're then to be casting off the things with reference to pride because they don't work the righteousness of God, then the conclusion of it is, then wherefore, brethren, lay apart filthiness. Superfluity of naughtiness. The word here, the original word has the idea of surplus. But that presents us with a little bit of a problem. Are we just to lay aside the surplus of naughtiness, the surplus of sin? So anything that's excessive we don't do, but if it's moderate we can do it. No, that's not the point. There is a secondary meaning. And I think with most commentators we can rightly see that this is the meaning of our text. The word translated here, superfluity, can mean surplus, as we said. But it also carries a definition of remainder. And you can see here, folks, this obviously is what James is getting at. We are born of the Spirit of God by this Word of truth. We have passed, as we saw last Lord's Day, from death unto life. There has been the most radical of transformations that could possibly occur in us. We have passed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been begotten again by this lively hope, by the Word of truth. We then now are to be growing in grace. We, having come to that condition, nonetheless, are in a pilgrimage. We're not already brought to glory. And there is a remainder of naughtiness. There's a remainder of sin. There's a residue of evil that is within us. And what child of God, with a new heart and the indwelling of the Spirit, is not eminently aware of this remainder, of this residue? And so James says to us very plainly, part of this encouragement to right thinking, part of this encouragement of receiving the Word. Again, he's going to charge us, as we'll see later, with the outward doing of the Word. But now he's saying, we need to be a people recognizing our need, in humility putting down pride, putting down the residue of sin that remains, taking up the living Word as the means whereby we are exercised to pursue this path. And so he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The picture here comes then of planting. We as believers in Christ with new hearts and minds born again of the Spirit are like soil that's been prepared into which this word is engrafted and planted. And it is to bring forth fruit. It's the parable of the sower. Some 30, some 60, some 90-fold. But in every case, as these that are born again, these that have been given this beginning, this new birth, these that we're pursuing, as James charges, new activities, there are new attitudes that dwell within us, and it is preeminently marked by humility and the pursuit of the means of grace, that we might put off the sin that remains, that it might have less and less control, that it might have less and less even presence in our lives. That we might hear, be those that receive, notice the emphasis again, with meekness, the engrafted word. I say James will charge us with being doers of the Word. We are a people, and really a church, in some ways, though it may be changing in many quarters, but there have been segments of the church for the last couple generations have preached strong about the actions of believers, the need for holiness. Friends, without the charge to be hearers of the Word, receivers of the Word, we'll never have the fuel in the tank to pursue and be doers of the Word. That's why I believe many Christians are frustrated today, particularly in fundamental churches. Constantly admonished to be doers, doers, doers of the Word. And yet they're not hearing enough admonition to be hearers of the Word, to be receivers of the Word of truth, to be swift to hear, to be pursuers of the means of grace, not to be pursuing activity in the house of God for the sake of activity, but to be pursuing truth. I heard a wonderful sermon title while I was away. It wasn't the title of a sermon I heard, it was just referenced. But if you would hear and understand the context, it was a brilliant title. It was with reference to churches that are busying themselves in activities in church growth, and they are abandoning truth. They're willing to give up cardinal doctrines of Scripture in order to build churches. The charge was given in the title of this sermon: don't just do something. Stand there. And that's what I believe in many ways we as a people can draw out of this. Let us not just be busy. Let us not be looking at the church or looking at our Christian lives as just this realm of social activity. We're needy people. We're living in a godless generation. We don't even have, as in the days of the Puritans and the fathers of our country, the outward helps and encouragements to godliness in our social order. Those things have been cast away. We're living in chaos. We're living in a society that's in rebellion against God. It's in rebellion against any truth whatsoever. We of all people need the help of the means of grace and to be immersed in the Scriptures of truth. We need to be swift to hear. We need to be eager because there are things in us that need to be laid aside. And let us then cast off filthiness, all association with it, all the residue of sin, that superfluity of naughtiness that's still in us. And let us receive with meekness. If we're going to be the doers of the Word, James is going to charge us to be,
We got to be receivers of the Word first. We got to know ourselves to be hungry and thirsty. Let us be those, Christ said, that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And let us pray that God will let that mark us as individuals. Let it mark us as a congregation. That we don't look at the means of grace as some empty thing, but as the very lifeblood of our own souls personally, the lifeblood of our ministry corporately. Let us be swift to hear, and let us receive with meekness the engrafted Word. What's the end of it? James really is paralleling Peter there, which is able to save your souls. What does Peter say? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, is far more than the things in this vapor of time. If we get our thinking right, if we come to grow in grace and pursue the means of grace and be swift to hear and be putting off sin, we're going to be a people crying after wisdom. We're going to be a people putting life, poverty or riches, whatever circumstances in perspective. We'll be a people then, by the grace of God, even as trials would come, we can face those with joy. Why? Because we've got gospel hearts, gospel thoughts, new thinking, new living. These are things James would charge us with today. These are things James is putting before us. And I pray the Lord will give us grace to be swift to hearing, swift to hear His Word. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee today, take up the Word, words that cut against our flesh, words, Lord, that we don't at times want to hear, but we need to hear. Let us receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Let it take root in our lives. Let us be as those that had the Word sowed and soil prepared. And we pray then that by the Spirit, the living Word will have free course and be glorified in this place. Help us as we go our separate ways, even in this, the Lord's day, guard our hearts and minds. And I pray You'll bring us again to consider the Word afresh tonight as a people swift to hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.